Christchurch, London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
But Andy was telling me the other day that several people think he looks like the film star Nicolas Cage. Apparently six people have said that to him, so we're all agreeing with you, Andy. You look just like Nicolas Cage. Like you look like a film star. That's what his mother tells him. Without offending anybody else, and I also want to just re-engage with all the Australians here. We love you, and God has a good plan for your life. We embrace all those from the Southern Hemisphere here at Christchurch. I thought I'd just begin by letting you into a little insight into my family routine at home with our three girls. Every night, I do a bedtime story with our two older girls who are aged 8 and 6. And basically, we act out the stories every night. And they usually, our acting out usually involves some form of physical combat. In this contest, I usually lose and I'm overpowered. And their favorite story is the story of the raising of Lazarus. And either Esther, who is 8, or Bethany, who is 6, they play the part of Lazarus who dies. And Esther or Bethany are then embalmed, wrapped up in a blanket, and buried under other family members who bundle Lazarus. And so we're all lying on top of it. And even baby Grace, who's only 4 months old, she has also been involved in trying to prevent Lazarus' resurrection. And so the whole family is bundled down upon Lazarus, and the odds, quite frankly, are stacked against Lazarus in terms of a resurrection. But somehow or other, whenever Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out," somehow or other, Lazarus always rises from the dead. Lazarus always defeats the obstacles, throws off different family members, gets unembalmed, and raises from the dead in triumph. And then in the story, Jesus says this: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And tonight I'd just like to simply ask you guys, do you believe this? Each time we raise somebody up out of the water a few minutes ago, it signified that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also when Nick and John and all the rest of them, when they die like Christ, they will also be raised from the dead. I once asked a student friend of mine, "Where do you think you'll be 5 years from now?" And quick as a flash, he replied, "On a graduate training scheme." I asked him, where do you think you'll be 10 years from now? He said, "Married, with a mortgage, and a respectable postcode." I said, "What about 20 years from now?" He said, "Still married." He said, "Senior management." And so he went on 30, 40 years from now, all the way through to his retirement, which he confidently predicted would be spent on a golf course in Surrey. And then I asked him, "And where do you think you'll be 100 years from now?" He replied, "I suppose that is the most important question." He said, "If there is a heaven, I hope that I will have been good enough to go there." Well, folks, the Bible says that actually none of us are good enough to go there, except for Jesus Christ, which is why we need to get onto his ticket. The Bible says that only Jesus is good enough, so we must come through him. Jesus said, can you imagine someone saying this? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So tonight, I would simply like to tell you, if I may, the resurrection story. And the great thing about this story is that you have the chance to become part of this story. Jesus said that he had come to give us eternal life. One of the classic signs that somebody has become a Christian is that they become sure that they have a place in heaven. Did you notice that in the little interviews that we did? You can be sure that you have eternal life. Can I ask you, are you sure that you have eternal life? Could you, as you leave the theater tonight, look me in the eye, shake my hand on the door and say, do you know what, Adrian, if by some sad circumstance I do not make it home tonight, I know for sure I'm going straight to heaven. I'm asking you, could you honestly say that and mean it? Maybe you'd be amongst the millions of British people who would say, well, I hope so. I want to say tonight, if you put your hand into the hand of Jesus Christ, you can know so. You can know so even before you leave this place tonight. You can make Christ's story your story. You can join yourself to him, his resurrection, his victory. So just to explain exactly what will happen, so you know, there's not going to be any funny business. You'll know exactly what's going to happen. When I'm done with this talk, I'll invite the band to come back up. And then basically we'll start to sing a song, Lord, I Come to You. And then I'll ask you, first of all, to raise your hand and say, yeah, we'll pray a prayer together. You say, yeah, I want to make that prayer my prayer. And then I'll ask you to come and stand at the front, just like John did at the last baptism service. And then he's up here being baptized as it happens. But many people will ask you to come and respond. And the reason we ask for a public response is because Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me in front of other people, I'll be ashamed of that person before my Father in heaven. But Jesus also said, if anyone will make a stand for me in front of other people, I'll stand up for that person before my Father in heaven. And so you can join in with his victory. And I'm sure you might think, gosh, it'll be really embarrassing, you know, in front of all those people to push past the people that I came with and to go down the front. And we just say, hey, you know, this is a wonderful opportunity. Make the most of it. Now, in the news a few years ago, there was a hilarious item about a man who came to the checkout at the supermarket and he was told, congratulations, you are our 50,000th customer. And whatever you have brought to the checkout today is absolutely free. Well, he looked down and he'd only brought two items. So he turned to the woman next to him who had a stack, like a massive trolley of stuff. And he said, darling, we've won! And gave her a massive hug. Now, that woman got all her shopping for free. Because a total stranger chose to share his victory with her. Folks, that is how the resurrection works. Tonight, Jesus would throw his arms around you and say, darling, we've won. Okay, if you're a bloke, he wouldn't say the darling bit. You know, it's just an illustration. You've got to cut me some slack here, okay? But you get the idea. Jesus wants to share his victory with you. Also, when we're done, for those of you who've become Christians recently, I'll ask you to come forward as well. We'd love to pray with you. If you become a Christian just recently, you've never responded publicly before. That's an important part of it. And what we'd encourage you, come forward and we'd love to pray for you at the end. Also, maybe you're already a Christian, but you feel like you've lost your way. I'm going to ask you, if you want to come back to him tonight, then I'm going to ask you to come also, and we'll all come forward in one go. And then finally, those of you who've never, ever responded for baptism ever before, but you want to inquire about being baptized here at Christ Church, I'm going to ask you to come all in one go, you different categories, all in one go at the end. So I'm just telling you all this so that all the time I'm speaking, you'll be thinking, you know, do I need to go down there? Should I go down there? So you can get ready and make a decision at the end. Okay, so let's get into our story. Our story starts like this. As you know, Jesus dies on the Friday, doesn't he? 2 days later, on the Sunday morning, some women visit the tomb. And as they go, they bring spices with them. Somebody joked that they were the original Spice Girls, except instead of all being called Melanie, they were all called Mary. Anyway, when they arrive at the tomb, they find that this huge stone that has covered the entrance to the tomb, it's been sealed with wax, a Roman seal. If you break the seal, you lose your life. That was the way the Roman Empire operated. This stone has been rolled away. At which point, two angels appear and say to these women, he is not here, he is risen. And on a point of information, the angels remind the women of something that they'd forgotten, that Jesus had actually predicted that 3 days after his death, he would be resurrected. And then, the Bible says, the women remembered his words. And then there's this great moment with sort of chariots of fire music playing in the background. The women run back to tell the disciples, do, 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 as they go back, all the way back. It's a great moment. And the disciples are locked in this room, cowering with the door locked. And the women burst through the door and they say, guess what? The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. And the disciples don't believe them. It is such an anti-climax. And when you actually read the Bible, I always think that the disciples' reaction to these women is essentially the reaction of a typical London taxi driver. They come in, they say, Christ is risen, the tomb is empty. And the taxi drivers basically say, they sort of say, empty tomb? Resurrection? Do me a favor. That's women for you, isn't it, eh? You know, women, they're always making up stories, aren't they, eh? About perfectly respectable dead people saying they've resurrected. That's women for you, isn't it? Empty tomb stories. That's the sort of thing they do. You know, they say, well, I've been driving this taxi for 25 years, long enough to know that dead people stay dead, especially those that have been crucified. I'll tell you, I had that Pontius Pilate in the back of my cab once. That's, you know, more or less the gist of what they say. And this is a bit of a low point in the Gospels. I mean, think about it. Jesus rises from the dead as he predicted that he would, and his resurrection is dismissed out of hand by his disciples, who dismiss the resurrection as a lot of silly nonsense. But to be totally fair, two of the disciples are less cynical than the average London taxi driver, and they decide, I'm going to check this out. And so they bolt out the door for a jolly good 400-yard dash. And it's Peter versus John, first one to the tomb, last one's a loser. And so they dash down there, Chariots of Fire music again. Do, 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 do. In John's Gospel, that's actually a commentary of who was first at each point. Do, 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 do. And eventually they arrive at the empty tomb. Peter and John arrive, and they go in and they see that the embalming grave clothes are still there, but that the body of Jesus has well and truly gone. And so the embalming grave clothes are there in the tomb in two separate piles. There are strips of linen which had been wound around the body of Jesus, and they're in one pile. Meanwhile, the burial cloth which had been wound around Jesus' head has been folded up neatly and put in a separate pile. And folks, just to break in for a moment to the story, the tomb really was empty. Even an atheist historian will agree that the tomb was empty for two reasons. Firstly, because you can demonstrate that Jesus of Nazareth lived and was crucified under the procurator Pontius Pilate, and you can demonstrate that without even using the Bible. We have several non-Christian sources which tell us as much, including Tacitus, who is the major Roman historian of the period. Also, Josephus, who tells us more about Jewish history than anyone else, also opposed to Christianity. He is employed by the Romans, and he also tells us the same thing. Not only can it be proven from six different non-Christian sources that Jesus lived and died, all contemporary sources, but we also know for a fact that 3 days after Jesus' burial, his tomb was empty. Now remember, Jesus of Nazareth had been such a political threat to the Romans and such a blasphemous threat to the Jews that the two of them had conspired together to get Jesus killed. So the last thing they wanted was Jesus' disciples saying Jesus had risen from the dead. That was the last thing they wanted. So let's just be clear. Strictly speaking, folks, Christianity should not exist. It should never have got off the ground. The Jews or the Romans had the dead body of Jesus in a sealed tomb, guarded by soldiers. As soon as the disciples started touring Jerusalem, punching the air, saying, Jesus is risen, he's alive, he's risen, Jesus is alive. If the Jews or the Romans had had the body, they would have put his dead body on a cart and say, no, he's not. Look, have a look. You see, Jesus was a celebrity. He was a very well-known figure. The disciples saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. The Romans or the Jews could have said, well, no, he's not. Look, come and have a look for yourself. But they never did that. They never did that because Jesus' body had gone missing. 3 days after his burial, the tomb was empty. Even an atheist historian will agree that the tomb was empty. So what happened next? Well, the story is basically a comedy of errors because Jesus' disciples get it wrong at every available opportunity. Whenever they come on stage, they blow their lines. Peter and John discover that the tomb is empty in the first instance. So what do? They go home. They just sort of run off home. They think, oh, the tomb is empty. Jesus is not here. So I'll go home, like you would. So they just go home. And at that point, Mary arrives. Now, this is her second visit to the empty tomb. She goes into the tomb and she sees that the body is gone, and she just wants to know, where is Jesus? And she wanders outside and she sits down on this rock. She's all confused. And a man behind her says, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And she thinks that he's the gardener. So she says, "Look, if you've taken him, just tell me where you've laid him and I'll go and get him." And then Jesus says to her, "Mary." And Mary turns around and she's overwhelmed with joy. "Jesus, you're alive." And the next thing we read is, "Please let go, Mary. I've got a very busy day today." Jesus says, "Go and tell the others you've seen me." So she runs off again, chariots of fire music. Do, 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 do. Mary's running back to tell the disciples, and she gets back to the upper room. All the disciples are there, and she bursts through the door, and she says, "The tomb is still empty, and this time I've seen him. I've spoken to him. I gave him such an almighty bear hug that he begged me to let go. Jesus is alive." And still the disciples don't believe her. So can you picture the scene in the upper room? Mary is sort of celebrating in the corner. "He's alive! He's alive!" She's having a fantastic time. She knows she's seen him. She's touched him. She knows he's alive. And the rest of them are all miserable as sin. And they sort of treat Mary as if she's sort of the mad woman in the attic. You know, that's Mary over there. She's, you know, "Jesus is alive." You know, that's her latest thing. And I had that Pontius Pilate in the back of my cab once. So they're all sitting around, you know, drinking their coffee. Anyway, in the meanwhile, there are another two of the followers of Jesus. And these two are not part of the official 12 disciples, but they're followers of Jesus. And they've given up in the meantime. They just cleared off back home to this place called Emmaus where they live. And basically, they're gutted that Jesus is dead like the other disciples. And so they're on this 7-mile walk. And as they're walking along the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them and explains from all of the Old Testament, starting in the book of Genesis, all the way through, explains why the Messiah, God's Messiah, had to suffer death and then rise from the dead. And they end up having dinner with him. And then, as he breaks the bread, they realize, it's really him. It's Jesus. And they rejoice. They rejoice. And then they run all the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And so they get, you've got to see the film. And they've got to arrive back at the upper room. And they burst in through the door. And they find the disciples. They burst in the door and they say, "Guess what? Jesus is alive. We've seen him." And Mary says, "I told you. I told you. I told you." She's so happy. "I told you. I told you." And you know what happens next? The Emmaus 2 burst in. They say, "Christ is risen. We've seen him. We've just done a 2-hour Bible study with Jesus. We've had dinner with him." And then Mark 16:13 says this: the disciples did not believe them either. These taxi drivers, they are just not buying into this resurrection thing. "Do me a favor. Resurrection, empty tomb, a likely story. I think you'll find dead people stay dead." At every point when the disciples are told that Jesus is risen, the disciples do not believe it. "Shut up. He's dead. He stays dead. Dead people stay dead. Dead as they can be." At which point, Jesus comes in the room. And there he is. It's Jesus. And Mary says, "I told you. I 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 told you. He's alive," Mary says. Wonderful. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And incidentally, that is what Jesus wants to give you tonight. He wants to give you his peace. Peace is a great thing to have, especially if you live in London. You know, there's a proverb in the city of London which says rather humorously that if you can keep your head while all around you in the office are losing theirs, then you obviously haven't understood the seriousness of the situation. But from now on, once the resurrected Jesus has walked into your life and given you his peace, you can understand the seriousness of any situation that you find yourself in, and you can still keep your head. Why? Because you've got a deep joy inside you knowing that Christ is risen. You don't need to live on your nerves anymore. You're not hoping for the best anymore. You know, even if everything goes wrong, you've got nothing to worry about anymore because you're only visiting this planet. You know, Christ is taking me with him to heaven. That's what you're thinking. So Jesus says to these guys, "Peace be with you." And they think that he's a ghost. Yeah, really, if you're reading the Bible, that's what they think. Luke's gospel, at this point, Luke's gospel turns into a scene from Scooby-Doo. Apart from the fact that at the end of the scene, nobody takes off their mask and says, yeah, and I would have gotten away with it if it wasn't for you pesky kids. That doesn't happen, but everything else from Scooby-Doo does happen. Let's read it. Look, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. It's a ghost, it's a ghost, Scoob. He said to them, why are you troubled? Jesus says, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. I mean, Jesus is trying to make it easy for them. Look at my hands. Okay, can you see the holes where the nails were? Look at my hands and my feet, where the nails were. It is I myself. Jesus says, touch me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Amazing, isn't it? And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then the Bible says, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. You say to your mate, you know Julia? And they say, I know Julia. You say, I really like Julia. They say, oh, do you really like Julia? Oh, yeah, I really, really like Julia. Anyway, they say, dude, that is interesting, they say. Next day, your mate says to you, only yesterday, you were saying to me how you really like Julia. You say, yeah. They say, well, Julia really likes you. You say, no, I don't believe it. You're having me on. You're having a laugh. He doesn't really like me at all. You're having a laugh. You see, you don't believe it because of joy and amazement. I'm just trying to help you understand the passage. There's a lot of time and effort goes into this. You've got to give me a break. This is getting you really under the surface of what's happening in the story. So at this point, they still think. They don't believe because of joy and amazement. It's too good to be true. I can't believe it. It's too amazing. And they still think he might be a ghost. So Jesus tries to help them out of their Scooby-Doo phase. Jesus says, look, I'm real. I'll prove that I'm real. I'll eat something. Jesus says, do you have anything here to eat? And the answer is yes, of course they do. They're fishermen. They've got fish on the table. And they still think that he's a ghost. So Shaggy says to Scooby-Doo, Scoob, you give him some fish. And Scooby says, whoa, 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 Shaggy, you give him some fish. And eventually, as always happens in Scooby-Doo, Thelma, she's the sensible one, she steps in and she gives Jesus some fish. That's how we get out of it. So Jesus has now got the fish, and he puts the fish in his mouth, and he crunches on the fish, and at that point, they all believe. As he crunches the fish, they believe. I mean, how random is that? That is how the Christian church starts. The disciples believe when he eats the fish. I mean, can you imagine, Peter or Matthew, they're being interviewed years later on the Jonathan Ross show. And, Jonathan Ross is interviewing them and saying, Jonathan Ross says, Peter, when was the first time that you really believed that Christ, when is the first time you really believed that Christ is risen? Jonathan Ross says. And they reply, well, it was when he had some cod. It was when he had some cod. That was a moment for me, really. It's when the cod went crunch. That's because I thought to myself, ghosts don't eat cod, I thought. So that's when I believe, really, Jonathan. It's then, actually. It's when he ate the cod. Anyway, Jesus then explains everything about his death and resurrection, and then he leaves. 2 minutes later, there's a knock at the door. And they think, well, now what's happening? And it's Thomas. Thomas has missed the whole thing. He's missed all the excitement. And the disciples say, Thomas, you're never going to believe this. We've all just had fish and chips with Jesus. And if Thomas had been British, at that point he would have said, well, that is typical, isn't it? First day off I have in 3 years and I miss the resurrection. Typical, isn't it, eh? That's always my story. But he doesn't actually say that. This is what Thomas really says. Thomas says, listen, you lot, you're all liars. You're all liars. You ain't seen Jesus at all, have you? You're all fibbing. He says, listen, you lot. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger right in there, my finger in where the nails were, unless I put my hand right in his side where the spear went through, I won't believe it. So Thomas is like, imagine this Christmas, you have a big family get-together, it's all very jolly, and your Uncle Albert's there, and Thomas is there, and Thomas sits down next to your Uncle Albert, and Thomas says, how have you been, Uncle Albert, how have you been? And Uncle Albert says, oh, not too clever, me boy. I had an operation last week to have a steel rod put in my leg. Thomas would reply, I don't believe ya. I don't believe you had a steel rod put in your leg. Uncle Albert, you're telling fibs. You old rascal. You never had no operation, did you? This is what Thomas would say. Steel rod in your leg, Albert? A likely story, he'd say. You just make things up, don't you, Albert? I wasn't born yesterday, you know, or you'll have to do better than me at that to, you know, pull the wool over my eyes. And then he says, Thomas would say, Uncle Albert, unless I put my finger right in there, through the stitches, into your wound, unless I feel, I can feel with my finger the metal rod that you say is in, unless I feel it, I won't believe. I won't believe. That's what he's saying. I'm just helping you to understand the passage. So Thomas doesn't believe, but all the rest of them do believe. And what is hilarious about this is that Jesus leaves them in this state for a whole week. It's hilarious. Everybody's now rejoicing. 10 of the 11 are rejoicing. Everyone's seen him except Thomas. I mean, can you imagine, for a whole week, they've all seen him except Thomas, and Mary's going around, she's saying, Andrew, put it there, give me 10. Peter, put it, give me 5. James, 5. Give me 5. She's celebrating with all of them. Give me 5. Oh, hello, Thomas. Because Thomas doesn't believe. He doesn't believe it. And then a week later, they're all together, and this time Thomas is present, and then Jesus appears again to them all. And Mary says to Thomas, I told you, I told you, I told you. And then Jesus says, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, Thomas. Reach out your hand. Thomas, come here. Come here, Thomas. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side where the spear was. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas kneels down and he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and have yet believed. Folks, that's us. That's us. Thomas is on his knees worshiping a 33-year-old carpenter, saying to Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And that is a cracking opportunity for Jesus to say, oh, Thomas, you've got completely the wrong end of the stick, old chap. I'm not your Lord and your God. I'm just a great human teacher. Come on, don't worship me. You shouldn't worship another human being. Don't worship carpenters. Come on, up, 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 up. But Jesus doesn't do that. What Jesus does is he tells Thomas off for being so slow to believe the truth that he is Thomas's Lord. He is Thomas's God. Jesus is willing to receive worship as God from Thomas and indeed from all the disciples and from everyone here today. The resurrection, folks, proves that Jesus was right all along in the claims that he'd made for the previous 3 years. He claimed that sin really was a problem, a barrier that separates every single one of us from a holy God. Jesus had claimed that he was the only solution. I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' resurrection proves that as he was dying on the cross, he was solving the problem of sin. If only we will respond to him, even tonight, if we'll put our trust in him, if we will put our hand into his nail-pierced hand, if we'll come to him, and give ourselves to him. Can you imagine the joy as they finally all know for sure he really is risen? And then there are a total of 11 resurrection appearances over a period of 40 days, after which Jesus ascends to heaven. Now you might wonder, what has all of this got to do with me? Well, just imagine that you're Mary Magdalene. Mary had had a troubled life, you know. The Bible says that Jesus had driven 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. Until Mary met Jesus, her life had been a nightmare. She came to Jesus. Jesus dealt with her demons. She had big problems, but Jesus solved her problems. He removed them. I wonder if that's you. Mary was a hurting person. Mary was a broken person. Is that you? I doubt Mary felt that she had much to offer Jesus in return. Maybe you feel like that. And yet Jesus appears first to Mary. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they make Mary not only the first witness to the empty tomb, but also the first witness to the resurrection. And that is hugely significant because at the time, a woman's evidence was not admissible in a court of law. Folks, if the resurrection was a deliberate hoax, if the disciples had stolen Jesus' dead body and buried it in Peter's back garden and then made up a fictitious story that he had appeared to them alive and well, they would never have chosen Mary Magdalene as their star witness, because her testimony would have been considered utterly worthless in the society of her day. And not only do the disciples paint themselves in the worst possible light in the Gospels, but they choose Mary, the least credible possible witness on which to hang their story. And I found, as I'm sure you will, that if you read the resurrection accounts, they do have the ring of authenticity about them. But what about Mary? Don't you think she felt special? Mary, Jesus says to her. And making people feel special is what Jesus specialized in. Jesus' whole life was all about finding lost people and making them feel special. Jesus would find the most unlikely people, the people who at most discount themselves, and he'd find them out. He would seek and save the lost and find someone like Mary that everyone else would have discarded and dismissed, and he would show himself to her. That's who Jesus is. He wants to show himself to you. If you think you're the last person who were getting it. Some of these guys, I met them 2 months ago. They were not likely to be standing up here saying, yeah, I found Jesus. But Jesus has revealed himself. Jesus is revealing himself even tonight to people in this place, because he is the resurrection and he is the life. You know, probably the strongest single argument for the resurrection is what happened in the next 40 years after Jesus' ascension. Because folks, the disciples didn't just say Christ is risen. They actually died for it. To which somebody might reply, well, yes, but loads of people die for their religious beliefs. Precisely. They die for what they believe in. They die for what they believe to be true. People don't die for lies that they know are lies, and they know they're lies because they made up the lie themselves. That doesn't happen. And yet, 10 of the remaining 11 disciples were martyred for their belief in the resurrection. And these disciples were in the unique position of knowing without a doubt whether or not they had hoaxed the resurrection. If they had stolen the body and somehow hoaxed the resurrection appearances, would they, I ask you, have allowed themselves to be tortured on crosses of crucifixion for the lies that they knew were lies? I don't think so. You see, the disciples were literally crucified for their belief in the resurrection, right up until the last minute. They could have escaped death simply by admitting that they had stolen Jesus' body. If the resurrection was a scam that they had invented, don't you think at least one of them, as they're on the crosses being crucified, don't you think at least one of them would have cracked and said, no, okay, I give up. It was a lie that we invented. We stole the body, we buried it somewhere, we hoaxed the resurrection appearances. Cut me down from this cross. I'm not having this anymore. I want to get on and live the rest of my life. But none of them did crack. None of them did deny the resurrection. Why? They couldn't deny it. They knew that Christ was risen. They'd eaten with him. They'd talked to him. They touched him for 40 days. 550 people saw him on 11 different occasions. They knew that Christ was risen. Many people have been converted because they could not believe at the end of the day that the disciples would die for a lie that they knew was a lie. But maybe the disciples hallucinated the resurrection appearances. Maybe the disciples were sincere, but they were sincerely deluded. Well, so psychologists tell us about hallucinations. And let's just be clear, for this idea to work, we are going to have to say that all 550-odd people who saw Jesus over a period of 6 weeks on 11 different occasions, that all 550 of them were all having identical, simultaneous hallucinations. That everyone who had meals with him, those that said they touched him, those that had long conversations, were all hallucinating the same thing. Now, here's why that's a problem. Psychologists tell us that there is no such thing as a group hallucination. Hallucinations are strictly reserved for individuals. In other words, if I am having a hallucination of Jesus, for me, he might be flying through the air, but for you, even if you were hallucinating Jesus, he would be eating fish or doing something else. There's no example of group hallucinations. Over 500 people saw the risen Jesus on one occasion. Maybe, even if it were possible for two people to have the same hallucination, could 500? And yet, the Apostle Paul, writing in 55 AD, says of these 500 who saw Jesus on one occasion, he says, look, most of them are still alive and they're willing to be interviewed. You can go and ask them. If you don't believe, you can go and ask them. Because in 55 AD, when he was writing this, most of the 500 were still alive and willing to be interviewed. Even so, because there is nowhere else, there's no alternative theory that works, there's nowhere else to turn, you would think the hallucination theory would gain more supporters. But no one has ever seriously argued for it, because hallucinations are restricted to individuals. Well, maybe there's got to be another explanation. Maybe Jesus never died on the cross. Now, this really is clutching at straws. Because here, we not only have to disbelieve the Bible, but we also have to disbelieve the non- or anti-Christian contemporary early sources which tell us that Jesus died by crucifixion at the hands of a procurator called Pontius Pilate. The idea, folks, that Jesus never died on the cross asks us to believe that a man could survive a Roman flogging, a crucifixion from the world's most professional execution force, a spear thrust through his heart, and then unwrap himself from yards of cloth, probably soaked in 34 kilograms of spices, push away a huge stone, fight his way past up to 16 Roman guards, and then appear to his disciples as the picture of health, convincing them that one day they could have a glorious resurrection body just like his. In other words, something that is not very likely. More importantly, that explanation requires Jesus to be a hoaxer and a deceiver who contrived the world's most elaborate deception, which all these people have been taken in by. The world's most elaborate deception would therefore be Christianity. Folks, that is contrary to everything that history tells us about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, if nothing else, was not a hoaxer. He was not a deceiver. He was not a deliberate liar. Folks, it is extremely hard to believe that someone who really was dead and the Romans didn't muck about, when they crucify people, if someone survived crucifixion, the crucifixion team died. Jesus died on the cross. It's very hard to believe that someone who was really dead 3 days later would be walking around. But summing up the evidence for the resurrection, Lord Darling, a former Lord Chief Justice, said that the evidence is so clear-cut for the resurrection, you could put the evidence for the resurrection before any intelligent jury, he said, anywhere in the world, and you would always get the verdict from the jury that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord Caldicott, another former Lord Chief Justice, the most senior legal mind in this country, he said the evidence for the resurrection was so convincing that he described it as a fact beyond dispute. Sir Edward Clarke, a famous barrister here in London, said, to me, the evidence for Christ's physical resurrection is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. These guys are promising us that none of the alternative explanations, that Jesus never died on the cross, that the disciples stole the body, or that the disciples hallucinated the resurrection appearances, they are promising us that none of those three alternatives would stand up in a court of law. So where does that leave us tonight? Can I ask, where does that leave you tonight? The whole point of the resurrection in the Bible is that it is a proof, a symbol of Jesus' triumph, that on the cross, Jesus solved the problem of sin that all of us face. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wrong things we do make a punishment for us, the punishment of death. But because God so loves us, he punished his own son. Can you believe it? He punished his own son rather than us. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. He died in our place for our sin. Jesus dies as our substitute, and the resurrection is the proof that that rescue plan, that substitution plan, worked. You know, a few years ago now, when I was a reporter, I used to work for the Times newspaper as a football reporter many years ago, and in the office in Wapping where I worked, we had this, what was called the PA wire, the Press Association wire. This thing, basically the Press Association report news all over the world all the time. And so always, whatever you're doing, if you're typing away, wherever you are in the office, you can always hear this thing whirring away in the background, because basically somewhere in the world, somebody's making news, and it's just printing away. And there was this huge stack of paper that would continually feed into the PA wire. You could always hear it in the back of your mind. And one day, when I was about 25 years old, I just sat down and I thought, what if every time that I sinned, the PA wire printed it out, like wrote up the story? My latest sin. I thought, I wonder how many sins I've committed during my life. And I got out my calculator, and I thought to myself, let's just say, you know, I've averaged 3 sins a day, a fairly generous estimation. to have done three sins a day. And let's just say, to just kind of make it slightly simpler, that I started sinning when I was 10. Now, I have to say, if my sister were here tonight, she would dispute that. And she would say that she has quite a lot of sins before I was 10. But let's just put that to one side, because she's not here, conveniently. So let's just say for the sake of the argument, I'm doing this sum in Wapping, in the Times office. And I'm thinking, let's say I started sinning when I was 10, three sins a day, 365 days a year, from 10 to the age of 25, which is the age I was as I did the sum. I got my calculator out, 3 times 365 times 15. I had committed, I reckon, a conservative estimate, 16,425 sins so far. My friends, that is 16,425 reasons why I am not holy enough to spend eternity with a holy God in a perfect and holy heaven. I deserve death. And that, folks, is where I was going. Were it not for the fact that God so loved me that he sent his one and only son, that if I believe in him, that if you would believe in him, even tonight, if you'd raise your hand in a few moments and then come and stand at the front, if you believe in him tonight, you can know that you have eternal life. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended so that you could know for sure that you have a place in heaven with him. As Jesus died on the cross, can you not picture him taking those reams of paper? Think of them with 16,425 of your sins, maybe a few more, maybe a few less, I don't know, but there are some there. And can you picture him, as it were, walking down the rows tonight, taking each one, as each one hands their sins onto the pile gets heavier and heavier as Jesus carries the weight of all of the sins of every single person who would ever believe. And eventually, when he's gone all the way up to the top of the gallery, he's got every single one of the sins here and the sins indeed of everyone who would ever believe. He carries them and he staggers towards Golgotha and he goes to the cross. And there on the cross, he carries all of these sins. And as the nails are driven into his hands, can you not see your sins? That all the spits of paper from the PA wire all nailed into his hands as he stands there with your sins nailed to the cross, nailed to his feet, nailed to his hands, so that you don't have to pay the punishment for your sins. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Jesus died so you don't have to. Can you imagine if you don't accept Jesus' death in your place, the alternative scenario? As God the Father, on the day that you die, will pick up that ream of paper and he'll just read all the way through, all 16,425. It'll take a while, but then there is all eternity for you to think about the missed opportunity you had. As you stand there before a holy God, and all those sins will stand between you and a place in heaven. Tonight, I want to ask you to collect up your reams of paper and to make your way to the front. Because Jesus died and rose to make this moment possible. Maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe you've believed this stuff perhaps for some years, but you know that you've lost your way. That's what happened to Peter, wasn't it? Do you remember Jesus was arrested and Peter, who said, you know, I'll die with you, I'll never leave you, Jesus. The moment of truth comes and Jesus is being arrested. Jesus is being taken off to trial and Peter's there in the courtyard and a slave girl says, oh, you're one of him. You've got the same accent as him. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? She says, no. He says, no, I'm not. I don't know Jesus. So he wanders around and somebody else comes up and says, no, you're definitely one of him. I recognize you. You're one of his disciples. He says, no, I don't even know the man. Three times, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And when the cock crowed and he realized that he disowned God's Messiah, he disowned Jesus, he wept down and wept bitterly. He broke down. He must have felt that he'd let Jesus down. Maybe that's true of you. Maybe you're a Christian. You feel like in some way that you've let Jesus down. Do you want to know the good news? There's one other resurrection appearance. In fact, there are several resurrection appearances I haven't told you about. Here's one that I love. The resurrected Jesus meets Peter and reinstates him. Not only reinstates him, but makes him the leader of the Christian church. Go and feed my sheep, lead my people. This guy who just a few weeks before was such a cowardly Christian that he disowned Jesus. You know, when a girl in the courtyard asked him a question, he disowned Jesus in that moment. A few weeks later, the resurrected Jesus reinstates him to be the leader of the whole Christian church. That is how much God has a heart for you. If you're a Christian and you think you've let Jesus down, come forward tonight because Jesus wants to reinstate you. He's not finished with you. He's got a great plan for your life. Maybe you're like Mary Magdalene. You would say, look, I could come forward, but to be honest, what have I got to bring to Jesus? You know, my life's not mounted much. I can't do much for Jesus. Jesus would say, no, you're the first person I want to come to. You're the first person. I'm going to make you the star witness. Hundreds of years later, they'll be preaching about you in central London. I'll make you the star witness, Mary. I came to seek and save lost people just like you. Maybe others of you, you've recently believed in Jesus, but you've never responded publicly. I'm going to ask you to do that in just a second. And finally, maybe you've never responded for baptism before. Never responded for baptism before, but you want to inquire about being baptized here at Christ Church. I want to ask you to come as well. Folks, Jesus said, and the title of tonight's talk is, I am the resurrection and the life. It is great being a Christian. He's won a victory for you. And tonight he's turning to you in the queue. And Jesus is turning to you in that supermarket queue. And he throws his arms open and he says, darling, we've won. I want to share my victory with you. And you can say, thank you. Or you can say, well, thanks very much. I have got my 16,425 sins here. And I think I'll take my chances. Thanks for your offer of charity, Jesus. I think I'll stand before a holy God. And I'll see. And I hope that I've been good enough to get to heaven. I'll pay for all my stuff. Thanks very much. You can accept his offer. Darling, we've won. Or you can say, no, I'll take my chances. My 16,000 sins, I hope I've been good enough for a perfect heaven. And that's your choice tonight. Jesus would say to you, I'm the resurrection and the life. Behold, I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. Come and share in my victory. I'd like the band to come forward. I'd like everybody to stand, if you would. Maybe those of you in rows 2 and 3, perhaps you could just move out and free up a bit of space. Folks, this is the most important time in our meeting. For some of you here, maybe there's never been a time or a period in your life where you've given the whole of your life over to Christ. Tonight can be your night. You can say that on the 2nd of December, 2005, you gave the whole of your life. 2007, 2nd of December, 2007, you nailed your colors to the mast. Maybe you'd say, I wasn't 100% sure. But that night, in December 07, I made sure I gave the whole of my life to Christ. You can come in just a second. Or maybe you don't know for certain that if you were to die tonight, perish the thought, you don't know for certain that you have a place in heaven. You can make sure in just a moment. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a wonderful scripture that is. Maybe thirdly, you believe in God, but you couldn't say you really know him personally. Yeah, sure, I believe there's a God, but I don't feel I know him personally. You can know him personally tonight. Once that barrier of sin is removed, you can know him personally and come to a place of forgiveness. You know you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You know you've done stuff that you need God's forgiveness for, and you need to get it under the blood of Jesus. Some of others of you, you started out okay in the Christian life, but you've lost your way, and you feel like you want to get back on track. I'm going to ask you to come in just a minute. So let's sing this song of response now. This song says, Lord, I come to you. Lord, I'm coming to you right now. This is a song that sings a response. And I'm going to interrupt this song and give you an opportunity to raise your hand to pray with me and then come to the front. Let's come to him now. Draw near in your heart and say, Lord, I'm coming to you. Even as I'm singing these songs, you're verbalizing your response. You want to come to Jesus. Let's draw near to him tonight. Lord, I come to you.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.